We are so glad you've joined us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
And so he tells him here, he says, look, you received me so well as I brought the God. You received me so well that you were willing to even pluck out your own eyes if you could. If you could have helped me see better, if you could have helped me in any way. So he hangs out there in this area of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and those are all places in Galatia. And because of this illness, that's why he's there preaching to them, and this is how many of them came to faith, is during this time of his illness. Now, the thought is, it was during this time that an attending physician came to his aid by the name of Luke. Now, as I go through this, you're kind of going, Dave, that seems like a lot of speculation. Oh, is it? Look at the next verse in Acts chapter 16. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we, notice how Luke says we, sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord has called us to preach the gospel to them. No longer are we seeing the words they and them doing this and that. It's now we and us. This is the first time that we see this in the account that we have here in the book of Acts. So we understand at this point Luke has joined him in his journey. Why? Because of this physical ailment that he suffered. And so Luke goes on to be with him at this point. And we see this all the way through Acts chapter 16. Then we see it drop off again. And then we see it come back again in Acts chapter 20. And so we see this pronoun, we and us, which speaks that Luke is now with him. So we see this number of the missionary group is now to four. You have Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And in verse 11, chapter 16, it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Samothrace is an island halfway between Asia Minor and the Greek mainland there. So the understanding is that they went and kind of docked there for the evening, and then the next day they went into Neapolis in Macedonia. And so in verse 12, it says, and from there to Philippi, which is a foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Colony means a Roman colony. Macedonia had been a Roman province since the year 146 BC. The Romans divided Macedonia into four different districts, this being the foremost or the first of those colonies there in Macedonia. So, and then it says, and we were staying in that city for some days. Now, here's a question for you. They're staying there. It doesn't mention that they're evangelizing at all. And the reason they're not evangelizing, if you ask me, is because they're waiting for a certain day into which first to present the gospel. What day do you think that would be? The Sabbath. Why? Because Paul would preach to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And wherever city he would go into, if there's a Jewish synagogue there, he would wait until the Sabbath, then preach the gospel to them, and then after that, he would then be able to preach to the Gentiles. To the Jew first, and then the Gentiles. So, they obviously arrived when it wasn't the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't the next day, a few days, so 3 or 4 days or so, and then it becomes the Sabbath in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Why didn't they go to the synagogue? Because there was no synagogue. So, we know by Jewish law that a minimum of at least 10 Jewish men have to be over the age of 13 are required to maintain a public synagogue and a place of worship. And so if there's not enough adult men, then the worship must take place in a clear area, preferably by a riverside, preferably by a body of water that is moving. So, knowing this custom and law, Paul realizes there's no synagogue. I'll wait till the Sabbath. Then I'm going to head down by the creek, okay, there by the riverside, and see who gathers to pray. And so this is what he does. And he sits down. He sees some people there, and he sits down, and he spoke to the women who met there. So right now, it looks like only women were present at this occasion. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Lydia means travail. It is not a Hebrew name at all, so she's not a Jew. Now, there are some, because the way this is phrased in the Greek, the word named there means called, and so a woman called Lydia heard us. Now, Lydia is actually a place, is a Roman province, and her home city of Thyatira was in the province of Lydia. And it could be that Lydia is not so much her personal name as it is where she is from. So she could be called, oh, that's that Lydian lady from Thyatira. Okay, so that's a very good possibility of what's going on here. So, Paul is often, as we know, also kind of seen as being chauvinistic. How many people have heard that before? Paul's so chauvinistic when it comes to the roles of women in the church and things like that. Well, I find this very interesting. He shows how equally important women are, that he goes down and ministers to them and preaches the gospel to them. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. There are specific roles, absolutely, for men and women. But one role is not more valuable than the next. They're all valuable. One is not superior and the other one inferior. They are just roles that God has there for men and for women. But there's equal footing at the cross. And women are just as valuable to God as men are. And it's not one above the other. They're equal. But they do have different roles and responsibilities. So, Paul shows the value of women right there. Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees had in their prayers that, for one, they would never go and just speak to a woman. They would never minister to a woman. They wouldn't teach a woman. As a matter of fact, in their rote prayers, they would be thanking God on a regular basis. Lord, thank you so much I'm not a Gentile. Thank you so much that I'm not a slave. And thank you so much that I'm not a woman. We have that in their prayers. We see that. Obviously, Paul has had a change of heart, hasn't he? Because he's here ministering to these women. Doesn't matter who's gathered here. I will pour into whoever I can. So, we see Paul doing that here. Because that Lydia is a seller of purple, this is more literally in the Greek, a woman who sold purple fabrics. That fabric was in high demand by the wealthy. It is the wealthy that was able to wear any sort of fabric with purple in it. That purple dye was very, very expensive. And Thyatira was known as a place of purple dye. And so Lydia was one who worshiped God. Again, it shows kind of like Cornelius. She's a God-fearer. She's not even a proselyte at this time. She is not converted to Judaism, but she does believe in the Jewish God. So Luke then describes the process of her conversion. First, Lydia heard us. She listened to the message. Secondly, the Lord opened her heart. This is the divine side of conversion that takes place in a person's life. Thirdly, she heeded the things spoken by Paul. That's the human side of conversion. And she became a believer. God makes manifest, makes it clear, but then we have to receive it. And that's God and man working together when it comes to salvation. Verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So first she was baptized in the same river along with her household of servants. And then she provides a home kind of as a ministry base for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. So there's four of them now. And so she's obviously a good seller, you know, a good saleswoman. You know, she sells these products to people, and then when it came to Paul and his companions, she was able to sell them on, hey, stay at my home. And obviously the home is large enough, so she's a woman of great wealth as well. So we see this with Lydia. Verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now, certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination. The word divination there is a Greek word that means a python spirit, is what that means. Or literally a spirit of a python. The concept is of a snake, again, should show the relationship to Satan. In Greek mythology, this was the python god, inspired by the Greek god Apollo. This was the god that was worshipped at Pytho or Delphi. So, this slave girl was from the countryside, and it was believed by the people there that it was the spirit of Apollo that was speaking through her. We know that she was just a spiritual mysticist, a medium, and her powers of prophetic utterance are because of a demon, is what that is, as we shall see here with Paul here in a moment. But was able to get forth some prophecies and tell some fortunes, and it brought great profit by fortune-telling. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed us the way of salvation." So as Paul is ministering, as others are ministering here in this region, this gal is following them and, in a sense, mocking them, but saying these great truths. Hey, these are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. She is speaking truth, but the medium is all wrong. Satan can speak truth, but because of who he is, he's going to speak a little bit of truth in order to do what? To deceive. So, she's able to claim, yes, they are servants of the Most High God. Yes, they do speak the way of salvation. Both statements are true. But James tells us that the demons do believe and they tremble. So just because they know truth doesn't mean that they are truthful. Okay. And so in verse 18, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, filled by the Holy Spirit and love, turned." Yeah, mine doesn't say that either. I have this underlined in my Bible. I have it starred. I'm so proud of this moment and what really led to it. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. I love this. Greatly annoyed. It means to be worked up. It means to be displeased. It means to be worn out. He is peeved. He is miffed. He was tired of this. He was grieved, he was annoyed, he was indignant. He did not want any sort of testimony coming from such a deceitful medium. Because Paul knows that he's not going to stay there for very long, is he? And once he leaves, all of a sudden this woman that has been saying, "You saw me, I was there with Paul," saying, "I affirmed everything he says. Well, now he's gone, let me lead you into a greater truth." And then she will be there left to deceive. And Paul's saying, "There's no way I'm going to let that happen. There's no way." And so it says, "And he turned to the Spirit." He addressed the demon, not the girl. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And what does it say? "And he came out that very hour." Notice it says he. Now, a lot of the women here are going, "Yeah, I get that. Yeah." Who else would deceive besides a dude, you know? Who else would be doing those kind of things? But I find it very interesting that when it comes to angels and demons, it always speaks of them in the masculine. Always. Always, always, always. I was just in a Bible bookstore on Friday, and they have all these angel ornaments, and they're all female angel ornaments. And I took one and brought it to the manager there, and I was greatly annoyed. I am totally in where Paul is. I'm in great company here, if you ask me, because there are no female angels in the Word of God. And yet, would you please find me a male angel ornament or on a anywhere? You can't. Why is that? Because I do believe that it is a subtle attack on the authenticity of God's Word. And Satan's done a great job with that through Hollywood and all the other medium outlets and things like that. And so, yes, I'm greatly annoyed. I'm going to let it go, but I'm greatly annoyed by this. As you know, if you've been coming here long enough, I have this little pet peeve when it comes to angels. You know that. greatly annoyed, but Paul would be in my company with that, I'm sure. So, in verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So, it's very sad to me that when a person who sees a spirit or a power in someone uses it to their advantage, but then someone else comes along and is able to cast that spirit or that authority out, what that tells me is that that other person has greater authority and power. And you would think you would now want to get to know what that is all about, because it's greater than whatever you were following before. But instead of being able to go, wow, this wonderful slave girl is now free from this, all they see is the bottom line. And they don't like the fact that they're now losing money, which tells me that they are earthbound. They're into the temporal. They're not into the eternal. And so they grab Paul and Silas. They bring them to the magistrates. But notice what they don't say. They don't say, hey, I had this wonderful business going. And all of a sudden, you know, because my business is a slave girl who is possessed by a demon that can tell people fortunes, and it was making me a fortune, and it was awesome. And then all of a sudden, this guy shows up, casts out this demon, and now I can't make a living anymore. What do you think the magistrates are going to say to that? Get out of here. I don't want to hear about this. That doesn't have to do with anything. What do you mean you had somebody that... And so they don't bring him up on those charges. Look at the charges they do bring him up on. Verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. That's actually technically quite true. It was against the law of Rome to practice any foreign religion that has not been sanctioned by the state. And they're promoting a different religion that we have never heard of before and is not sanctioned by the state, and it's causing much trouble. And that's the one thing that Rome does not want at all. They want peace, and it's peace at any cost. If we have to kill some people along the way, if we have to make sure that no rebellion takes place, we will do that. We come down harshly. We want peace. And so if you're causing trouble and you're promoting a religion that has not been sanctioned by the state, that's big trouble right there. Now, this is when we get to Acts chapter 24, 25, and 26, when Paul is brought up on charges before Felix and Festus. One of the charges is brought up and going, look, they're teaching something that is not sanctioned, to where Paul says, no, that's not true. I am a Jew, and I know that you are a Jew. I know that you understand the ways of Judaism, and this is a fulfillment of Judaism, that we all believe in the Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And that's who Jesus is, and that's who we're promoting. And so it is not a different religion, is what Paul is going to explain. So they bring him up on these charges, verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he then puts them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So, Paul and Silas are beaten with rods, are thrown into prison and to the inner prison, which is the more secure prison, and they take further precautions. They put them in stocks after they've been beaten, which is a very uncomfortable position to have your hands out like this, your feet sticking out. But as we read this story, we know the Lord's going to do something, because in the book of Acts, it seems like any time any of God's people get thrown into prison, he just has a way of unlocking the doors and letting them out. So we see that with the apostles when the Sanhedrin put them in jail, that God leads them out and they're preaching there the next day in the temple grounds. We see that with Herod when he imprisons Peter. An angel comes and lets him out. And so here we have Paul and Silas being put in prison. What do you think is going to happen? Somehow, they're going to be set free. So, as they're beaten, as they're thrown into the inner prison, which would be the darkest part, as they're put in the stocks, you got to understand, through the circumstances that are going on, I guarantee you this is not what they thought was going to happen as they went through Philippi, that they're going to be falsely accused and thrown in prison and beaten for it. And so if there's ever a time for these two to kind of be a little bummed out of what's happened, kind of thinking that, man, where do we go from here? That's not their attitudes. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, when he says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." This produced even more boldness in Paul and Silas. Writing to the Philippians from prison in Rome, Paul would rejoice in these circumstances because he knows that it has actually furthered the gospel. He says in Philippians 1:12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Being put in prison has actually furthered the gospel. Later on in the book of Philippians in chapter 4, he says in verse 22, "All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household." How did they come to know saving faith? Because Paul is under house arrest, and he's going, well, if I can't preach to the masses, if I can't go over here and preach, I'll preach to the people I'm hooked up with, which was Caesar's own household, and began to be able to preach, and they came to saving faith. So now people in Caesar's own household are believers in Jesus Christ. Paul could even accept the fact that if he was to die in prison or die what he's doing, he understands he's expendable for the gospel, that somehow through his death, that would even promote the gospel even more. In Philippians 2:17, he says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." Paul would say rejoice quite often when you're going through difficulties and hard circumstance. And in Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." There's something when times are dark, when things are difficult, that the first thing that we're supposed to do is really to rejoice. Rejoice. Because somehow this is going to further the gospel is the understanding we're supposed to have there. We're to rejoice. It's why Paul could write, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose," in Romans 8:28. When trials come our way, when persecution is heavy, we can take comfort in this truth. Peter expressed this in 1 Peter 5:10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you." Paul would later on write, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of all the things that Paul went through, getting beaten, getting scourged, being shipwrecked, all the persecution and hardship, being naked and afraid and not having enough food and all these things. And then afterwards, he's able to say this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," after everything he says he's been through, "but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The key to having this attitude is to have a kingdom attitude, is having an eternal perspective of being filled with the Holy Spirit that continues to remind you this is not our home. This is temporary. You have an incredible, incredible inheritance coming your way. Heaven, eternity with God. And because of that, that's why you can rejoice when you go through difficult times and darkness.
That concludes this Thursday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Listen in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Fall is here, which means it's time for our annual Harvest Festival. On October 31st, Calvary Castle Rock will be hosting a wonderful free event for the whole family. The night will include carnival games, inflatables, high strikers, face painting, funnel cakes, food, and of course, lots of candy. So come on out and join us from 4 to 8 p.m. October 31st. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.